Rest is a beautiful thing. I love rest. What a good gift from God rest is. I don't know about you, but I'm tired, and I really enjoy it when I can rest. When I can lay down at night after a long day and sleep all night, and no baby cries to wake you up in the middle of the night, and you wake up and when the alarm goes off and you actually feel rested. That doesn't happen real often, actually feeling rested. But don't you enjoy good rest? And what a good gift from God. Think about how God has designed our bodies in the world. We need a certain amount of sleep. We have day and night built into our existence. Most of us sleep during the day, or sleep at night and work during the day. A few hardy souls. Back there, there's a few folks that sleep during the day and work at night. I'm thankful for folks like that because I suppose I could do it if I had to, but man. Anyway, I love resting at night when it's dark out and I can close my eyes. And God gave us a pattern of working for 6 days and resting on the seventh. Many employers have wisely picked up on these patterns. They don't require 24-hour days from their employees. They know you need rest. They don't require 7-day weeks from their employees, at least most of the time, or some employers have figured that out. Schools operate similarly for the benefit of students and faculty and staff. Rest is crucial, and it's beautiful. You love that feeling of waking up feeling well-rested. You say, maybe you're like, I haven't felt that in a long time. I'm too busy. I got too much going on. I don't sleep enough. Well, you probably need to sleep a little bit more. And so do I. But we love it when we have it. And you know that its absence is painful. When you haven't been able to sleep, when you had to pull an all-nighter to get through to study for that exam, or you had to stay up all night working because whatever, somebody was going to visit the next day and the house has to be clean before somebody comes to visit, or whatever it is, or maybe it's been a long stretch where there's not been enough sleep and you had to work, and you're not getting enough sleep and you miss that feeling of rest. We love it when we have it, and it's painful when we don't. But in Scripture, rest is much more than just a physical blessing and necessity. It is that. But it's more, it's a spiritual reality promised by God to those who believe. The privilege of entering God's rest, a spiritual reality promised by God to those who believe. We see God's own rest after the work of creation on the seventh day that's ongoing. He ceased from his creating work and rested on the seventh day. And then he holds out that rest to the people of Israel as the promised land. And then that first generation failed to enter it. And God didn't say, well, that's it. I've had it with you guys. No, he gave them another opportunity to enter his rest. He continues holding that rest out to his people, providing the way by which they can enter his rest. And it's that promise of God's rest that we want to think about this morning from Hebrews chapter 4. The Israelites were a striking example of the danger. This is what we've been seeing, an example of the danger of falling away from the living God. And that's what Hebrews is warning against. Don't fall away. So he uses the Israelites as an example. If it happened to Israel, don't assume that it won't happen to you. The promised land, one expression of rest that God promised and offered to his people, that promised land was right in front of Israel, and they failed to enter because of unbelief, disobedience, rebellion, and hard hearts. And the thrust of his message that we want to consider this morning is, listen, the promise of entering God's rest still remains. It didn't die with the Israelites who died in the wilderness because of their unbelief and their disobedience. That promise of God's of entering God's rest still remains. So, make sure you enter it. The promised rest that was promised to Israel is still available to you. Don't miss out on it. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. We're going to talk about the reality of rest and then the responsibility to enter that rest. So follow with me as I read from Hebrews chapter 4. I'll read the first 11 verses. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, see, there's still a promise available of entering his rest. While the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For as Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Forever has entered God's rest, has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We're going to talk about the reality of rest today and the responsibility to enter that rest. All of these quotes that you see when you've got your verses indented in your Bible and sort of set apart, that's a quote from the Old Testament. And these quotes are from Psalm 95. We saw him quote Psalm 95 a little more extensively last time. And he does that because God talks about rest in that psalm. He talks about how Israel failed to enter his rest and how the people in the psalmist day shouldn't harden their hearts. And now the people in the Hebrews day and now the people in our day should not harden our hearts so that we too can enter that rest. Rest is the dominant theme of verses 1 through 11. But what exactly is our author talking about? Well, at its most basic, rest is ceasing from activity. It's not doing the work that you were doing before. It's stopping that work or taking a break from it. Back in chapter 3, he showed that for the Israelites, coming out of Egypt, led by Moses, one expression of God's rest for his people was the promised land. That generation messed up. They got right up to the edge of it. They sent spies in, and the people said, no, it's too scary. Giants, we're grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb said, we should go in. And the people said, no, it's too scary. And they rebelled against God. They hardened their hearts. And so God said, you won't enter my rest. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They failed to enter that expression of God's rest. They messed up. But now the author assures them, the Hebrews and us, that a promise of entering God's rest still stands. It still remains. But through this passage, our author takes us back before the promised land to God's rest after creation. So we're going to talk about the reality of rest in chronological order this morning, starting with God's rest after creation. Then we'll proceed through Scripture to see how God talks about rest. But it starts with God's rest after creation. He introduces that at the end of verse 3 and verse 4. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, when God finished creating the world, he rested from that work. Verse 4, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. That's a reference to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. You're familiar with that. Let me read Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. And on this seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. What does that mean? Well, we know that God is all powerful. He has all power. He doesn't get tired. Like, I'm going to get done preaching here, Lord willing. I'm going to go home. I'm going to eat some lunch. I'm going to take a nap because I get tired and I need rest. And on Sunday afternoon, if I'm going to function on Sunday night, and I need a nap in the afternoon. I could make it without one, but it wouldn't be as much fun. I need rest. I need that because I'm going to be tired after I preach. God's not like that. He doesn't need rest in that way. And when we see that God ceased from his work, We know that it can't mean all of his work because he continues to work in this world. His providence and his redemption, that's God at work. And so he rested from his work of creation. He ceased his work of creation. That's really the notion of rest, stopping the work that you were doing. He ceased from that work. He rested from it. And the Hebrew word, you go back to Genesis 2, the Hebrew word for rest is the word that we get Sabbath from. God Sabbathed after his creative work, the first 6 days of the week. And unlike the other days of creation, which conclude and there was evening and there was morning the first day, and there was evening and there was morning the second day, all the way through day six. It doesn't say that after day seven. Because God rested from his work, but it doesn't say in evening and morning the seventh day. That indicates to us that God's rest is ongoing. And the rest that's held out to man, I believe, is to join God in his rest, to enter his rest. Adam and Eve enjoyed that for a time in the garden. Rest before rebelling against God and sending the whole of mankind into a state of unrest. But God is good. And instead of leaving us there, leaving us to toil and trouble and to fight for ourselves and never be able to work our way back to God, instead of that, he makes a way for us to be brought back to peace and rest with him. That offer was made to the Israelites, and it's still available to us as long as it's called today. He's appointed another day. Today, as long as it's called today, this offer of entering God's rest still stands. Let's move on and talk about Sabbath rest for a moment. God would go on and give his people the gift of a weekly reminder of his own rest by calling them to a weekly Sabbath observance. You find that, of course, in the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Now, that's not directly mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4. But that commandment is rooted, at least in part, in God's creation rest, which is mentioned here in Hebrews 4. And it's part of the narrative of rest in Scripture. And so listen to the fourth commandment from Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God rested after his 6 days of work, and he called his people to work for 6 days and to rest on the seventh, a day kept holy to the Lord. So God's people had, and I believe still have, a constant weekly reminder of the rest that they enjoyed in part, but not in full. I'll say more about that in a little bit. And that rest is a sweet gift from God. That Sabbath is a gift of God to his people. You know that you can't go 7 days and go and expect to be able to continue to function. God is good to give us that gift of rest, a day set apart, holy to the Lord. Knowing that this world is full of toil and trouble and frustration, even in the good work that God has given us to do, he gives us a day without that grind. And sometimes your day-to-day life is a grind, isn't it? Work, 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 striving, doing battle with sin and temptation, facing persecution. And God gives us a day. He says, come apart from the world, leave your work behind, and rest for a day, and keep the day holy to me. Then once Jesus came, God never said that he took that day of rest away. And until we're fully in that rest, which won't be until heaven, that's when we'll enjoy perfect Sabbath rest in heaven. Until then, the Sabbath, I believe, remains for the people of God. The Sabbath almost functioned like a sacrament for his people, symbolizing the eternal heavenly Sabbath rest that awaited. But then there was another. So God rested on the seventh day. He gave his people the seventh day. The Sabbath is a day of rest. But then there was another very tangible expression of rest for God's old covenant people, and that was the promised land. That's what Hebrews has talked about here in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Listen to how God spoke to Moses. Exodus 33 and verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That's what he promised the people in the promised land, was rest. After they had wandered for 40, that generation missed it. They wandered for 40 years, and then they're actually about to go into the wilderness, the next generation. God says in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10, "But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety." That's what the generation that came out of Egypt, led by Moses, failed to enter. The next generation did. They entered the land and enjoyed a measure of rest in it. Rest from their enemies at times as they dwelt in that land. But even after taking and dwelling in the land, there had to be something more to the rest God holds out to his people. That wasn't the ultimate and final expression of God's rest for his people. Because the psalmist is talking about it again in Psalm 95. He's still warning about not entering God's rest. And at that point, they're already in the promised land. So there must be something more. That's what our author points out here in verse 8. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. If Joshua had given them rest, Joshua's the one who led them into the promised land. If Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken about another day, but he does. He spoke about it in Psalm 95, and now in Hebrews he speaks of today. It's still available. We can enter God's rest today. The interesting thing is that Joshua did give them rest. Joshua gave them rest. Listen to Joshua 21, verse 44. "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands." Joshua led them to rest in the promised land. But here we're told that Joshua didn't fully, at least, give them rest. You know what that means? It just means that the rest of the promised land wasn't the full and final rest that God promises his people. It wasn't the ultimate rest that God promises his people. It was a token of it, a tangible expression of it, but not the final Sabbath rest that we won't have until we're with God in glory. It was a foretaste of a greater rest to come. And the promise then of entering his rest still stands. You see that in verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands," it didn't die with the promised land. That promise of his rest remains. So he spoke about it in Psalm 95, and he's quoted that in verse 3, and he quotes it two more times in chapter 4. And then he says in verse 3, "We who believe enter that rest." Verse 6, "It remains for some to enter it." Verse 7, again, he appoints a day. Today, verse 9, "A Sabbath rest remains." Verse 11, "Strive to enter that rest." It would be pointless to strive to enter a rest that ended back or had been fulfilled back in the promised land. That's not the ultimate expression of rest. There's something yet available to God's people. What a blessed thing for these Hebrews to be reminded of and for us to hear. They were thinking about abandoning God, about walking away from Christ. Stop, stop. Don't go back to the old way. The promised land is not the ultimate rest. Rest in Christ and in glory is. Don't go back. And isn't it a wearisome world that we live in? Full of pain. Similar for the Hebrews, it seems. Full of pain, suffering, persecution. Walking through this world is tiresome. Are you tired today? Tired of physical struggles? Tired of exhausted from all of your work that God has given you? It seems like a burden, tired of fighting against sin, tired of people hating Christians, tired of all of the burdens that come with this life. There is yet a rest that remains. It's an encouraging word that comes to us this morning. And so as we walk through this tiresome world, as he warns the Hebrews, don't abandon the God you claim to have trusted and served. That will lead away from it. You abandon God, it will lead you away from his rest. The promise of entering his rest still remains. Praise God. Make sure you don't miss it. Don't miss out on that rest. We'll look at verse 9 for a minute now. This rest remains. And then verse 9, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his work as God did from his." He gets to verse 9 after he's made this case built on God's rest and the rest in the promised land not being the final rest offered by God. He says that in verse 9. "So then there remains a Sabbath rest Now, throughout chapter 3 and 4, he's used a noun and a verb form of the same word for rest, katapausis, all right? He's used the same, it's a verb and a noun, and he's used it all throughout chapter 3 and 4. Rest, 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 katapausis, that word again and again. But when he gets to verse 9, he introduces a word that isn't used anywhere else in the Old or New Testament, and it's the word sabbatismos. It's translated in the ESV, Sabbath rest. And of course, you hear that at the root, sabbatismos, Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest or celebration. Why doesn't he use the same word for rest that he's been using all along through this passage? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I think it's ultimately to tie us back to God's Sabbath rest at the conclusion of creation, a rest that he holds out to us, a rest that for us is fully yet in the future. We will not perfectly enjoy rest from our trouble and toilsome labor in this world until we are out of this world. Our ultimate Sabbath rest, like God's Sabbath rest, won't come until glory. And that fits with what you see elsewhere in Hebrews. The people aren't living for the here and now. They know that there is something better coming. Dear people, if this life is it, if this is as good as our rest gets, weak and tired and frustrated and frail and fighting, then that's not a great rest. It's good. We'll talk about that. There's foretaste of rest. It's good, but if this is it, you know the burdens of your heart this morning, how you're weighed down, how in many ways you are not at rest. There yet remains a Sabbath rest where we perfectly enter God's rest with Him in glory. Listen to how he puts it other places in Hebrews with Abraham in Hebrews 11. He's looking for something more than this life. Hebrews 11 verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They're waiting for a better country, not just physical real estate on the earth, but a heavenly country. Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no lasting city. We seek the city that is to come. Now that talks in terms of a city, but you see how the theme is the same. We don't ultimately find rest or our home in this world, but only by faith in Christ we will find it in eternal rest in the world to come. Now we have it better than Abraham. We've received many of the promises, at least in part, but not in their fullness. You feel the tension of the already and the not yet. As a believer, aren't you? As a believer, aren't you more at rest now than you were before coming to Christ? Yes. It's incredibly comforting and restful to know that you're at peace with God instead of at enmity with Him. That as you face this world and struggle and toil with all your might, that it's not just you. That God is always with you in that toil, that His Spirit dwells in you and gives you everything that you need for life and godliness. Aren't you more at rest as a believer than you were before you were a believer? I'm not saying there's not trials. There are deep ones. But we do enjoy rest now. That's enjoying the rest of God already. But don't you hate the fact that you're still tempted to sin and still give in to that temptation at times? Don't you hate your pride? Our work, good work, is frustrated by the fall. We face persecution. We struggle. We're not perfectly at rest yet. We're not fully enjoying the Sabbath rest with God that won't come until glory, but rest assured, it is coming. There is an awesome, incredible rest waiting for us, people of God. We enjoy it in part, but not in full until we are in glory. I think that's in part what he's getting at when he says Sabbath rest in verse 9, God's rest. The other thing I think that word sabbatismos does for us, besides joining God in His eternal Sabbath rest, is reminding us of the Sabbath rest that God has given to His people here. Now put yourself in the shoes of an early Hebrew Christian who's hearing this letter read. They hear rest, 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 rest through chapter 3 and chapter 4, and then they hear Sabbath rest. Isn't that interesting? What do you think those Jewish Christians would have thought? I bet they would have thought of the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. I can't guarantee that, but I think that's what they would have thought of. And I don't think you can make the case for a continuation of the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, just from this verse. But it contributes to the conversation and the overall case for the Sabbath, abiding for God's people today. I'm not going to make that whole case today, but here in a passage where we're pointed forward to the ultimate rest God's people will one day have with Him in glory, I think we're reminded of how the Sabbath rest, or of the Sabbath rest that God has given us here and now. And I hope you find the Sabbath to be just that. To be a foretaste of eternal rest, spent apart from the things of this world and with the people of God in the presence of God in His house on His day. It's a sweet thing that God gives us. What a needful, blessed thing that gives us a comforting reminder that one day, full and final rest is coming. John Newton in a hymn put it this way, "Day of all, the week the best, emblem of eternal rest." Yes. That's the rest that we can enjoy now while we wait for full and final Sabbath rest and glory. Now, what do we do with that? Why is he talking about this rest? You see, he's got rest in view here, and he traces it from creation to the promised land right up to today. He said that rest remains for God's people. It's still available to enter. What do we do with that? Why is he talking about it? Well, it shows us just how significant a reality is at stake. So let's talk more briefly now about the responsibility of entering that rest. The Israelites who Moses led out of Egypt failed to enter God's rest. And so we see there's this glorious goal. But it can be missed. The Israelites coming out of Egypt missed it. It's wonderful rest, the promised land, and they missed it. And the author of Hebrews doesn't want that for his readers. We don't want that for us by God's grace. Remember, in the big picture, he's making the case for the faithful steadfastness of these Christians and following Jesus, who is better. The Israelites failed in faithfully following the Lord. Don't be like them. See their example. It resulted in their bodies being strewn across the wilderness. It would be an even bigger mistake to walk away from Jesus, in whom we have our rest. And so the warnings continue, but now in terms of entering or failing to enter God's rest. So verse 1, let us fear lest any fail to reach that rest. Now this isn't a fear like we're afraid of losing our salvation, okay? Because no true believer can lose their salvation. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. We've sung it today. He will hold me fast. But it's also clear that we can be deceived regarding our spiritual condition. And so we need to fear lest we deceive ourselves. Calvin says, but the fear which here is recommended is not that which shakes the confidence of faith, but such as fills us with concern that we grow not torpid or lethargic with indifference. It doesn't shake the confidence of our faith, but it makes sure that we don't grow lethargic. We don't grow lazy with indifference. It's a fear that leads to watchfulness and care in our lives. There was a real possibility that some of the readers of this letter were in danger of falling away, lest any of you, we talked about it last time in verse 12 of chapter 3, take care, watch, and not make the mistake of thinking that you don't need to be careful. Oh, that's for other people. I'm okay. No, you watch out. Oh, I'll never. It's so significant. Be afraid to the point that you examine yourself and see that there is fruit in keeping with your repentance and profession of faith. If you truly belong to God, there will be true fruit. And if not, then you have good reason to fear. It seems that as in verse 13 of chapter 3, there also may be a corporate element here. Remember, 13 was exhort one another. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. Let us fear lest any of you, any, let us plural fear lest any singular of you all seem to have come short. Okay, let's fear together, lest any one of all of you should seem to have come short. Let our fear be corporate. Let's love one another enough that we watch out for one another, that we exhort one another, that we see, boy, professes faith in Christ, but his life just doesn't match. I'm going to come alongside, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to exhort him, because I have a fear that keeps me motivated to guard against falling away. Let's love one another enough that we care about our spiritual and eternal well-being. I hope you want your brothers and sisters here to be with you in glory. So let's, may God give us hearts that are willing to exhort them when we see a lack of faith and repentance. Richard Phillips says the kind of church the writer of Hebrews is looking for is one where the discouraged are propelled forward by encouragement, where the weak find strength in the care of others, and those in danger of being deceived are recalled to the truth in a spirit of love. The exhortation to fear comes at the beginning of this section, right? Fear. Promise remains to enter his rest. Beware lest you should seem to fail to have reached it. Then he bookends it with another exhortation, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, like the Israelites. Strive. Spare no effort. Expend yourself. It's interesting that after being told that there is rest, we're still called to work in this life. Which reminds us that our rest is yet fully and finally still future. And as we've noted before, I hope you're not troubled by this. It's not work salvation. It's effort-filled fruit of salvation. Work at producing that fruit. It corresponds with what we see elsewhere in Scripture. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. There's work for us to do. Philippians 2, part of verse 12 and verse 13, work out your own salvation with fear. That's our word in verse 1 here, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, the warning is the bad example of the Israelites. Don't fall by the same kind of disobedience that they showed. They were unbelieving and they were disobedient. And we must guard against those in our own lives. How do you strive to enter that rest? Well, we study to know God's word, what he expects of us. We study to see what a life of a follower of Jesus should look like according to his word. We look at that, and we dig into it, and we figure out what God has to say about the way we ought to live. And then we seek to live it. A life of a follower of Jesus is a life of faith, joy, obedience, repentance, peace, love. We could look at many other things. But that's the kind of life we're to live. And then, so we study to know what that life looks like from God's word, and then we study to know ourselves. And where you see the standard of Scripture in yourself not matching up what God calls us to do and what we're actually doing, there we strive to improve. We pray for grace, for strength to do battle with Satan and temptation and sin. We put off the old man and we put off the new, all the while resting in Christ. Make sure that your life matches your profession of faith. Strive to enter that rest. It's not to discount the necessity of faith. Look back at verses 2 and 3. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. We, like them, have had the good news, the gospel proclaimed to us. Isn't that interesting? The good news was proclaimed to the Israelites. It came to them through Moses, types and shadows. It comes to us in the plainness and clarity through our Savior Jesus. We've seen in Hebrews in these last days, he's spoken to us by a son. Salvation was declared by the Lord. We hear it in Christ. He has spoken the good news to us. But what was Israel's problem? It seems that it was a lack of faith. In verse 2, the message they heard did not benefit them because they weren't united by faith with those who listened. It's hard to translate verse 2. There's different manuscript traditions, and if you want to know more about that, we can talk about it sometime. But either way, it seems that the lack of faith is the problem. Either it's not enough to just hear the message, it has to be joined with faith, you have to believe, or it's not enough to be part of a community where some others believe. Oh, I go to church, I'm fine. If you're not joined by faith with those that are in that church who truly believe, if you don't have faith in the giver of the good news, you've not entered God's rest. And the next verse confirms that. Verse 3. It tells us that we who have believed enter that rest. Verse 19 shows us unbelief kept them out of the promised land and God's rest. So too here, it's belief or faith that is our ticket into the promised land, into God's rest, as it were. Jesus came proclaiming good news. And we must have faith in this Jesus if we would enter his rest. Are you trusting in Jesus today? It's those who believe who enter God's rest. Remember what Jesus said? He talked about rest too. It's a different but a related word. He says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dear people, do you know that rest? Have you put your faith in Christ? I know you don't have the rest in full, and we won't until glory, but we also know we can enjoy at least in part now. Do you have that? And if you're an unbeliever today, if you've never come to Christ, you are toiling and striving and laboring and working and not at peace and not at rest. You can enjoy that rest today. If you come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you come and trust in Him to save you from your sins and the penalty of your sin and to give you that reward of eternal rest. What a tiresome world we live in. For believers, there is rest. There yet remains a promise. As long as it's called today, you come and believe in Jesus. And so, dear believers, the promise of God's rest remains for us. Let's fear lest we fall short of it. Let's strive to enter it. And let's take delight in the Savior, in Jesus, who holds us fast so that we will not fall. May our faith be in Jesus and in Him alone. Even as we keep a close watch on our lives to see that there's fruit that matches our professed faith, may we rest in our Savior Jesus. Praise God for the rest that we can find in Him. Let's pray.